Well, June, September, we're having some one-off teachings, and then we're starting a series in October. And there's that phrase that appeared in the reading which says, none shall perish. He wants none to perish. I've had the joy this week of listening to Lana share some thoughts about what's happening in that part of the world, how God is saving people. Yesterday morning, I had the joy of listening to two ex-Muslims and hearing their stories, both of whom have been saved in the last few years. Tremendous story. Actually, they're going to come and share at the end of October here, 30th of October. Say more about that as we get nearer to it. See, God is saving people. There's a moment when he saved us. Some of us have a date when that was true for us. Some of us have a period of time. And he wants to save so many more people. And most of the time, he chooses to do it through us. Now, it's always best to talk about a verse within its context. And this particular passage, as you may have gleaned, is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And Peter wants to remind them that in the Old Testament, the prophets, and in New Testament times, the apostles, had spoken about the second coming of the Lord. And it's the event that he does not want them to lose sight of. He tells them that there will always be people who scoff at the very idea that Jesus will return to this earth again. This is how Peter puts it. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Even since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Well, you probably know that the last days started when Jesus came, so that's over 2,000 years ago. And these sort of scoffing comments have been made ever since he returned to heaven again. And I think people make these comments for a variety of reasons, and not least because they don't want any point of accountability. Because if Jesus is going to come back again, that means I need to be responsible in the things that I say and do now. The Bible says they are following their own evil desires. And they say, well, God doesn't seem to have done very much yet. Where is this Jesus who is going to come back? Will God ever intervene? And so this writer tells us that God actually is constantly intervening in his world. And he gives two instances in particular from some time ago. He talks, for example, about the beginning of creation, and he also talks about what was happening in Noah's day. He says this, he formed this world and universe out of nothing, and then he destroyed the first world because of the wickedness of men and women. Now everybody here probably knows the story of Noah and what took place there. Often people within the world knows that story. They may not know all the details, but they know what was taking place, how Noah had to build an ark. But the point that Peter is making is that God is quite capable of intervening when he wants to in his world. He's neither passive nor is he impotent. And it's not just these two events. If we read our Bibles, almost in every book of the Bible, you can see that God is in charge of his world. He is the sovereign God. He is making things happen according to his will. At the moment, we are hearing about the Arab Spring, all the things that are taking place in Arab nations in the world. We might think, well, this is just what's happening. Well, God knows all about it, and he'll be bringing his own purposes to bear through them. But our question is, why is there a delay in the coming of Jesus? The book of Revelation says that Jesus is coming soon. How do you understand that word soon? Why is there a delay in his coming? In verses 8 and 9 of today's reading, Peter gives two insights. He says, first of all, the way God sees time is different from the way that we see time. He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God sees time with a perspective which we lack and with an intensity that we lack. God sees the broad sweep of history in a moment, yet he can stretch a day and do incredible things in that 24 hours. Now Peter is quoting a verse here that comes from the Psalms. It's Psalm 90 and verse 4, which reads, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." Now, we haven't got time to look at Psalm 90, where that comes from, but one of the themes in that psalm is what we call God's eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, it says. And in the light of eternity, 1,000 years may feel like a day. On the other side, God packs each day with incredible intensity. He can make use of one day and bring about things that might take 1,000 years of activity. So as far as God is concerned, there is no sense of delay. It's all working itself out in his own time. So why doesn't Jesus return? Well, first of all, because God sees time differently to us. But secondly, because God is exceedingly patient. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now let that sink in for a moment, because that's God's will. Those members of our family, those people to whom we spend a lot of our time, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. It's not that he's chosen some never to believe or to be damned. His will is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Now that's a great incentive for us to believe for our families and to believe for all those other people across our path. The reason there is a big delay is because God is patiently waiting for people to respond to him. God says in other places, he wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. He is ready to show mercy upon all. Romans 11:32. But does this mean that his patience will just hang on and hang on and hang on until everybody actually turns to him? Does that mean everybody ultimately will be saved? Well, of course not. In fact, just two verses before the verses I'm quoting at the moment, Peter speaks that people will suffer God's judgment, verse 7. God will wait patiently and will judge righteously. And the way these two work together are in God's own unique hands. He's waiting patiently, but he will judge righteously. And the way that God works that through is unique to him. Now, I referred to Noah earlier about the flood, and it's a good illustration because it's excellent explaining to us that God is patient. Because Noah preached for a long time, 100 years actually, and as a result of that 100 years preaching, only 8 people were saved. Noah and his wife, he had 3 sons, and they had 3 wives. Now you might not think that was very successful preaching, or we might think that people are disobedient, and unresponsive to God. The latter is probably true. But as I'm talking about Noah, I've used this illustration with you before, but I just think it's such an excellent illustration. So let me share it with you again now. The oldest man in the Bible is who? Methuselah. And he lived 969 years. Now, some of you are thinking, I hope Peter talks about long lives in the Bible so I can explain all this. I'm not going to do that this morning. But the point is, Methuselah, his name means something. It means, when he dies, I will send it. When he dies, I will send it. And if you do your mathematics in the early chapters of Genesis, you can see that the day Methuselah died, it started to rain. And then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But why did he live so long? He lived so long because God is patient. He's an illustration of God's exceeding patience. He's waiting that people will turn to him. But ultimately, beyond God's patience is his judgment. It's not that after patience, God will deny himself and say, oh, well, I'll forgive you anyway. It doesn't work like that. Beyond his patience is his judgment. So the second coming of Jesus is also delayed. God wants to bring in as many people as he can until the final curtain falls. But one day that curtain will fall and the Lord Jesus will come back and the final age will be delivered to us. So this leads me to ask the question about using the time which we have available until we die and those around us who don't know Christ might find him. Are you making use of the opportunities that are before you? Well, I know some of us are, because I hear your stories and you tell me perhaps times you've had opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus and people have got interested. Sometimes people have got interested in Christ in ways that you never thought would be the case. Now, that's the general everyday thing, because it is an everyday life that we are living. But we also put on certain events at our church so that people can welcome folk along to listen to either testimonies or the like. And Pam's alluded to one that's happening next week, 21st of September, when Robin Oak, a trusted friend of the church here, has some good things to share. At the end of October, in the evening, October the 30th, there are these two Muslims who have become Christians. They have incredible stories of how they've come to Christ and what they believe now that they're going to do. One of them, his father wants to put him to death, and also now the Syrian government want to put him to death, but he's still ready to be the witness for Christ. Has to be careful. Then in February we've got Teen Challenge. I'm told that they're not all teenagers, but people that have come off drugs. And so two morning services when we'll be able to hear some testimonies, some terrific testimonies that morning. And then in April we've got Henry Olonga, when he'll be sharing about his cricketing career and particularly in relation to Zimbabwe. Now those are the special events. See, God is not willing that any should perish, but mainly he wants to do it through you and me. He's quite capable of doing it on his own, but he wants to do it mainly through you and me. And we will answer for what we've done and what we haven't done for him. People become Christians in a myriad of different ways. One of the most dramatic stories that I was just rereading recently, well, what was happening on the day that the Titanic sank? And there was a Christian who was holding on to some wood so that he wouldn't sink. And he was crying out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." This is quite a dramatic moment, isn't it? I mean, you might have thought, well, perhaps he should be concerned about himself at that point. But he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And there was a man not very far from him. And so he said, are you saved? And the man said, no, I'm not. So he said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then this Christian who was sharing, he died, he sank. But that man, 50 years later, was telling the story. I was in the water. And this man was saying to me, believe in the Lord Jesus. And he said, I believed in the Lord Jesus. I was just listening to the radio this morning. There's a lot about 9/11, of course, and people's experiences. Don't know whether you heard this. It was on the Sunday program. And it was about the lady who'd been, I think, on floor 76 in the first tower that was going to fall. And before she got to the bottom, the whole tower fell down. And she described herself as a party girl. And so she was under the rubble, and she said, one of my hands was free, and I could move that around to try to see what was happening. It was completely dark. And she thought, I'm going to die. And then she thought about her family, and she said, I've got a 12-year-old daughter, and I wonder, who's going to care for my daughter? And so she said to God, I haven't been what I should be in the past. I've done bad things. But if you save me, I'm going to serve you. And so she's there for 5 hours, 10 hours, 20 hours. And she's ferreting around with this hand. And then suddenly she finds that somebody takes hold of her hand. And his name's Paul. And they start talking together. And after 27 hours, she's rescued. She kept her promise. She started going to church, she got baptized, and she describes herself as a born-again Christian now. Some people become Christians in devastating situations, and there are people that we know, and their life is a real mess. We need to love them and care for them, and we need to be sensitive, but we also need to be offering a way forward from that place. What this lady said was, she's never found Paul. She's never found him. And she wonders whether he was an angel. He might have been. Because God's like that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. And repentance means that people make a radical turn. They turn away from things that they know are wrong in God's sight, and they grasp the Lord Jesus with faith, believing what Jesus Christ has done for them at the cross and the resurrection. So do we carry a burden in our heart for those who do not yet belong to the Lord Jesus? Do we? You'll know that this is a regular message of mine that I bring up from time to time. I want our church to be a church that's evangelizing, as well as holy and good disciples and good worshippers and great prayers and all of those things, but also a church which is evangelizing. Dear God, may this be true for us. Would you help us, Father? You see, what God put in you, he put in you so that you might reveal him to others. And as they get a grasp of you, they get a grasp of him. God, help us. Now, Jesus is coming back again. I'm not going to comment on these final verses that will be on the screen. I'm just going to read them. Perhaps make just one comment after that. Here they are. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We don't know whether God will renew this earth and this universe or create a different one. Whether it's a recycled job or whether it's a new creation altogether. Doesn't really matter, in a sense. It's going to burn up, but we need to be found by him.